The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
Challenged yet? When Jesus called his disciples, he did so in terms that we're not familiar with. He said, if you would come and follow me, you need to take up your instrument of death. You need to deny yourself and come follow me. It's funny to me how I love everything about Christianity until it gets tough. I love fellowshipping with people like me. I love finding new truths in the Word of God. I love going on mission trips. Until it starts to wreck my heart. I have not been a stranger to the condition of man. I understand doctrine. I understand the depravity of man. It is always my prayer to be a good shepherd to this flock, to lead well, to serve well. I am the first to say I don't do that well. I'm the first to say I am full of sin around every corner. I have what I would consider a pretty healthy understanding of, like I said, the depravity of man. I see my own sin. And then there are moments of even greater clarity when I peer into the Word of God and God says, this is the mirror and this is who you are. And that's what happened to me this week. Even with a understanding of the sinfulness of man, there are moments in our life where God exposes your heart and he shows you blind spots. And that's what happened. And so there is a lot of work that needs to be done on your pastor. And I think there's a lot of work that needs to be done in the church. So if you have your Bible, let's look at that. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at a couple of different passages, but we're going to end and be primarily in Philippians 2. And so I invite you to turn there. The psalm that I read earlier is the idea that if God were to speak, may we hear him. I was reminded again this week of Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. You cannot even discern your own thoughts without the Word of God. But the Word of God can. That's what we want. We want the Word of God to reveal to us blind spots. We do not want to be content ever, anytime in our life with where we are until we're with Jesus face to face and declared perfect in every way. This weekend, my heart was exposed before the Lord. It was the very first speaker, Russell Moore. He preached on Matthew 23, and at the end of Matthew 23, there is a section that in my Bible, it's the title, it's uninspired, but it identifies this paragraph as a lament. And I believe that I have experienced lamenting. I don't know that I have ever been able to call something a lament. I felt conviction. I felt uncomfortable with the Word of God. But it was almost at every turn, I was just like feeling like a dam full of water that just was about to break at any turn. Like I was feeling something. And sometimes it was joy. Sometimes it was excitement for where the Lord was leading. Sometimes it was conviction. And the only thing I can attribute it to was a lament for not only the condition of my heart, but the injustices in the world. It was a heaviness that at times appeared very hopeful, at times was very convicted, at times was broken. A lament is a passionate expression of grief and sorrow. We see it all throughout the Scriptures. When hearts are exposed to the living God and to his holiness. It's a natural response. There are psalms of lament. It's my desire that you would join me in lamenting. Not because I want you to hurt or to feel overwhelmed with grief, but because I know that together, having been born again, we are called to weep with those who weep. We are called to mourn with those who mourn. We're called to be happy with those who are happy. We're called, when you were born again, to carry the burdens of those who are struggling. We're called to be ministers of reconciliation. So that's the call. I was unable to do that, I think, in large measure, until the Lord, just in a moment, gave me ears to listen. As Danny was talking about, just listen. I was so busy doing this that my heart had grown a little hard, a little calloused. And so I want to be clear that there are racial dimensions to the injustices, the lament, but it's so much more than that. It's injustice. There are injustices against people that look different than us. There are injustices against women. There are injustices against children. There are injustices against men. There are injustices all around us that we need to be listening for, fighting against, dealing with, because we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are the only ones on this planet that have been given that which is needed to give one's whole life to these types of injustices, because we're free because of the gospel. In Matthew chapter 23, you don't have to turn there. It's just, this is all introduction. We'll see how that clock works. Matthew 23 was, part of that was preached, but I was struck by it because I had not ever paid a whole lot of attention to it. But Jesus is talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. And as he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, he issues out seven woes. Now, a woe in Greek is not only just an expression of grief, like woe is me, but it also is a word of judgment. This is the use that Jesus is using when he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. He tells them seven different times, woe to the scribes and the Pharisees. In other words, there is judgment that is coming upon you, religious leaders. And then he uses different terms to describe the scribes and the Pharisees. Six of those times he calls them hypocrites. Twice he calls them blind guides. The implication is that these religious people were leading their people spiritually, but as they lived out their religious lives, they were hypocritically saying one thing and then doing, accepting, living in a different way. As blind guides, they were guiding people, but they did not know themselves where they were going. Verse 24 says that they were, in their hypocrisy, straining out gnats, but swallowing camels. The implication there is that if I'm eating a bowl of soup, I will strain it to get that little gnat out. I will make a big deal about that. All the while, I'm swallowing a camel. The hypocrisy. I would make much out of little and make little out of a lot. I would be minoring on the majors and majoring on the minors. This is what the religious leaders were doing. They were majoring on the minor stuff and they were minoring on the major stuff. Did you know that the sins of others always look bigger than the sins of you? Am I the only one that's experienced that? Y'all's sin looks a lot bigger than my sin most of the time. I'm sure to you, my sin looks a lot bigger than your sin. There is no quantifying of sin. It's all rebellion against God. But if there were, this is how I believe Jesus would quantify sin. He would say, the big sin is always your sin. And the minor sin is always somebody else's sin. I think this is probably part of the implication of what Jesus is saying about taking the log out of your own eye before, or so that you can inspect the speck or deal with the speck in your neighbor's eye. We are to always see our sin first. Can we identify with that? We have a tendency to focus on things to the neglect of other things. This has been a part of the church, and it will always be a part of the church. We will always tend to focus on the things that we don't struggle with and call that sin, to the neglect of calling out or seeing our own sin. This is what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. We have a tendency, as all mankind does, to say one thing and to live a completely different way. We have a tendency to see the sins of others but not see the sins that we have tucked away in our heart. We have a tendency to fight against having our own sins confronted. The deep-rooted idols that we get defensive about by first pointing out the faults of those that would point to ours. Anybody been guilty of that? In matters of racial reconciliation, it is typically the first response of white evangelical Christians to not listen first, but to point out the faults of others. We strain at gnats, but we swallow camels. We defend nationalism, Americanism, but refuse to listen to the hurts and the cries of those who experience injustice. I'm treading lightly here. We're dealing with idols in the church. To speak of justice at all in any of our minds, we immediately will shut down, believing these things are way too political. But here's where I find hope. Because the Bible speaks of injustice quite a bit. The Bible speaks of His people dealing with the injustices of the world. Did y'all know that justice was half the gospel? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, it was because of His love, but it was also because of God's justice. Jesus Christ was executed on a cross because God is a just God and He is concerned with injustice. He takes sin seriously to the point where He would kill His own son to deal with that injustice. Does God have a heart for seeing that balance of the gospel? I think so. I think God has a desire for His people to be just oozing of grace, but to be willing to see injustices in the world and to fight to right the wrong. I remember in seminary, I just remembered this. There was a professor, an African-American professor, and he had a sign on his door that said, "Is wrong so strong that right takes flight?" Absolutely not. Wrong has been defeated. I hope we can reconsider the balance of the gospel. This is what Danny was talking about, realizing there's more to the gospel than just saying Jesus loves you. It's embodiment of that love towards other people. God has a heart for justice. In Hosea 12:6, listen to some of the words of God. "But you must return to your God, maintain love and justice, and wait for your God always." Amos 5:14 says, "Seek good and not evil, that you may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you. As you have said, hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate." Micah 6:8 says, "He has shown you, O mortal," good reminder, isn't it? "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good." In other words, you don't define what is good, mortal. God defines what is good, and He's shown it to you. "And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Isaiah 1:17 says, learn to do right, seek justice. There's more. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. That doesn't say pray for the fatherless. That says take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. These are actions that God's people are to take against the injustices in the world. And he's not only talking about racial injustice. Y'all see that? He's talking about injustice all across the board. We have this obligation to fight for justice and not forsake those who are mistreated. There are all kinds and forms. I was broken this week, and I find myself lamenting before the Lord for a number of reasons. One is because I see injustice. And sometimes to see, you have to listen. But that's not, I don't think, the greater effect on the lament that I've experienced. I think the greater effect is not seeing, in many ways, the first time this world in which we live in, but realizing my own sin for having never responded to it. Time and time again, we heard, it's not the voice of the enemy that hurts so much. It's the silence of the church. It's the silence of the friends. That's what hurts. Those that are experiencing injustice in the world, they don't necessarily have the voice. And they're listening for the voice. And the church has, in large measure, been silent. James 2 says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What does that even mean? Love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well if you do that. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. In other words, you cannot strain out your gnats to continue to swallow camels. I'm convicted by this. So I want to share with you a passage, this Philippians 2. We'll get through it. That I think will be key for us to move forward. In balancing this gospel of grace and justice. How do we be like Jesus? Not how do we think like Jesus. How do we be like Jesus? How do we act like Jesus? How do we minister in the way that Jesus ministered? How do we practice what we preach? How do we not be like the scribes and the Pharisees who were blind guides and hypocrites? How do we do that? Well, we look to Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Weeks of material right there. Not weeks alive. I mean, we should exegete this passage for the rest of our lives, like how to be like Christ. There's a few considerations here up front, though. There's a few conditions that need to be met if you want to live like that, and that is this. See if you've experienced these. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, anybody experienced any of that? Yeah, if you're born again here this morning, you've experienced that. So if that's you, then the rest is for you. I don't want to spend too much time on that. So if those things are true in your lives, I'm going to speak to you as if they are. Then what? Number two, verse two. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So we are to complete Paul's joy. We're to be unified. We're to have the same love. And that means there's something that we don't do, but there's also something that we must do. What do we not do? We don't do anything from selfish ambition or conceit. There goes half my life. We don't do anything from selfish ambition or conceit. What then do we do? We humbly count others more significant than ourselves. Men, when the waiter or the waitress comes out with the plates of food and you and your wife have ordered the same things, it should be your desire that she gets the better portion, right? She's more significant than you. Do we think like that? Are we always measuring everyone around us as more important than us? This is what John was talking about in 1 John. That we're not to be like Cain, who used his brother to get what he wanted. He expected others to die that he might have what he wanted. Contrast that with Jesus, who was laid his life down for the good of others. Somebody's dying, always. Either I'm expecting you to benefit me, or I understand that my existence is to benefit you. This is powerful. Because that means that I have to be for others in whatever it is that they're dealing with or struggling with. I have to look out for their interest, their well-being, their good. Looking out for the interest of others does not exclude justice. It does not exclude everybody outside these walls. In fact, it includes everybody outside of these walls. Justice is a necessary part of that, and that's why I have so many emotions right now. I have not given myself to love in so many ways. Praise God we have a Savior, though, right? Aren't you glad that because we don't live like this, we have a Savior who was like this? I have been too concerned with myself, my world, my views, my worldviews, my political views, my needs to listen to their views, to understand their world, to meet their needs. The call of God's children is to be given in love. And love looks after the interest of others. How do we do that? Well, we do it like Jesus did. Verse 5 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Here's the point. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are free to love and listen and act like Jesus. Because of the gospel, we are free to do that which God has called us to do. First, notice that we are to have something that is already ours. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. We're able to be like Christ because we have Christ. We're to have the mind of Christ that has already been given to us. Because of the gospel, we're free to love and to live like Christ. There's no need anymore. Because of the gospel, there's no need anymore for self-defense or self-preservation or even the need to be right. How many of you feel a deep-seated need to be right? Like you fight so that other people know that you're right. Like you have to have the last word just to make sure that everybody knows that you're right. Did you know that you can be free from that? Like you don't have to be right. You can be wrong. You can even be misunderstood. How many of you enjoy being misunderstood? Was Jesus misunderstood? Jesus did not have the need to be understood. He was God. And if we have God in our life, if we have Christ, we have everything. We don't have to be right. And what that does is it frees us to love, like no strings attached. Like I'm not getting anything I need out of you by me loving you. So I don't have to have you reciprocate that. I don't have to have you behave in a certain way because I've poured and given my life into you. Like that's your response to God. That's not, like I am so content. You can reject me or accept me. It's not that I don't care, but I don't care. Like I have Jesus. So take it for what it's worth. I'm free to love. I'm free to love because I've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. So I have no other needs. And because of that, to consider others as more important than myself, like Jesus, I have now the freedom to leave my place of privilege, of comfort and safety, and my perceived rights, and I can lay my life down for the sake of the needs of those around me who may or may not be deserving of that love. That's a good point, Danny. Neither you nor I were deserving of the love of Christ, yet we got it. We were sinners, rebels. We spit in the face of God. We were enemies, yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And if Christ died for us, we can give our lives for others. We love as Christ has loved because he loved us first. Still haven't answered the question, what does that look like? It looks like Jesus. Like Jesus, our love must incarnate. Jesus humbled himself and he took on the form of man. That's incarnation. That's crossing the road to enter into the sufferings of those who are suffering. Jesus entered into our world to love us. You may not be the cause of the suffering, but you still have an obligation to love those who are suffering. Jesus was not the cause of our suffering. We were the cause of our suffering. And yet Jesus entered into our world. That's incarnational living, or the modern terminology for that, that's missional living. That's incarnating, becoming one of the, identifying with them in their suffering. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:19, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." That has nothing to do with making your church look like the world. That's not what that verse means. That's how many churches view that. Like, we need to become like them so they'll be welcomed here. That's not what it means. It means when we go out there, we identify with those people we're trying to reach, which is everybody. If we're going to love like Christ, we're going to have to enter into the lives of others. This is relational, not programmatic. Entering into the sufferings of people is not a program. It is a way of life. It is not one night a week either, gospel communities. We have to fight for this. But we can do it in the context of our gospel community. That's the beauty of this. Loving in the fullness of the gospel will require incarnational living, but also, like Christ, our love must serve others. Jesus emptied himself, verse 7 says, by taking the form of a servant. being born in the likeness of man. He not only humbled himself, but he became a servant. Isn't that crazy? The King of Kings would come to serve. And a servant is not greater than his master. So if Jesus is your master, you are not greater than he. And if he incarnated himself for the purpose of serving and giving his life humbly for the sake of others, guess what that implies about you? And we're free to do this. That's why this is, like, there's conviction, but it's not burden. It's conviction, but it's not paralyzing. It's not bondage, because the gospel frees us to do this. Like, the gospel reminds us that we have comfort and peace and joy. We have everything that we think our comfortable house gives us, we have in Christ. It's not our house. It's Christ. And if we have him, we are free. This is, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. What do we use that freedom for? Galatians, Paul tells us, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Your freedom is given to you that you might freely love and give, because you have to be free if you're going to love. And only the gospel can do that. We fight against living fully like this, though. We fail to realize that whatever happens, God is still on his throne. We think we must fight and compromise, even our own morals, to maintain control of our situations. How many of you fight during the week to maintain control of your world? Like, you're willing to serve and to give your life as a ransom for, or as a servant to many, all the while you're controlling what's behind you. You're controlling it, you're balancing it. And God's like, cut that. This is why when Jesus rose from the dead and he gave the Great Commission, he gave two promises. He said, all authority is mine, and I will be with you. You're free. You don't have to worry about a thing. Don't worry about a thing. Seek first my kingdom. And all these things, they will be added into. I'll take care of it. I got this. God's got this. James and John, when they were encountering this reality that Jesus came to serve, that Jesus came to die, but that he would rise again, they're struggling with this, just like we do. In Mark 10, it says, and they said to him, grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory. And Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. FYI. And with that baptism, which I'm baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand, or my left hand, is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who were considered rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave to all. For even the Son of Man came not to serve, or to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. We're constantly vying for power and position, control. And Jesus is like, that's not what my kingdom is about. My kingdom is upside down. It's different. It's people laying their lives down for the sake of others. That's different. And guess how people are going to know the difference between my children and those who are not my children? That very thing. My children will be known by love, not the world's love, biblical love. A biblical love that calls for the death of us in order to meet the needs of others. The glory in all of this is that the gospel frees us to do it. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Let me close by asking four questions. Who is my neighbor that is hurting? identify that. Who is my neighbor that is hurting? What would it look like if I were to incarnate myself into their world, into their suffering? What would sacrificial service to meet their needs look like for me? Do I really love my neighbor more than myself? Do I really love my neighbor more than myself? This isn't the end. This is only the beginning. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. I pray, God, that as we contemplate these truths, these realities of what you're concerned about and what you've called us to do, God, that it would resonate within our hearts, and God, that we would not be resistant, not plug our ears, but that we would listen to what your word is saying, that we would hear, that we'd have ears to hear, a heart to understand, to take this in, and then a longing to be like you, knowing that it's the gospel that has set us free. And Lord, I know there are many things in our lives that are restricting us and paralyzing us from loving others as you have loved us. God, whatever those things are, God, they are idols because they are ruling and controlling our lives. They are our functional gods, and I pray that you would forgive us of that. God, root those things out of our hearts and out of our lives, that we may be the pure bride of Christ on this earth, whom you've given to the lost world to love. Let the light of your gospel shine through us, God. Lord, these are hard words. The little bit of brokenness that we may feel today is nothing compared to your brokenness over injustice. Help us to have your heart. Help us to have your mind. Help us to love you and to love others. And all of God's people said, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.